Amen. One of my favorite songs that Brother Wiggins sings. Name down here is Dr. Wiggins. I kind of like that title for him. And anyway, pray for him and Miss Danya as they head out next week, next Sunday to candidate there in Mobile, Alabama. So pray for them. God will give them direction and so forth. Brother Stone, because I have time, because I'm on 6:13. Usually this preaching begins at 6:20. And so I have 7 minutes. So I want to give a little history, if that's all right. We'll take a couple of minutes. Met Brother Stone the first time at Norris Baptist Bible Seminary. He was in his last year, I think, when I came to school here to Fort Worth and in 1992. It's a long time ago. And Brother Stone at that time was at Baptist Temple there here in Fort Worth off of Seminary Drive. And he was also president of the Preacher Boy Club and just kind of the, you know, he was cream of the crop, you know. And I looked up to him as at his preaching and just everything about him and Miss Sim, such a blessing, even way back then. Then he started a church in Waxahachie, no, Midlothian, all the same place. And Midlothian, and I was pastoring in Nakona at the time, or I was youth pastor, I don't remember, but he invited me down to preach. That was a long time ago, and I went down to Mansfield, Midlothian, and preached for him. And anyway, just good friendship over the years. Time passes on. We started the church here in 2000. Our first youth pastor was Frank Hefner, did a fantastic job. Brother Hefner came back and preached here just last year on a Sunday afternoon for us. And he is pastoring Mountain Home Baptist Church in Jacksboro and has been there, whatever it is, 16, 17 years, doing a fantastic job. But the couple of youth pastors after him were a little bit whatever. And we've gone through a little time trying times with staff, and the Lord was good. But so we were looking for a staff member, looking for a youth pastor, and out of the blue, Brother Stone calls me and says, "Hey, we're going to come out to your church. We've moved back into the area. Want to come out? Do you have a Sunday school class or something that I could take?" And I said, "Yeah, right now I'm teaching the young adult class, and you can have my class if you want to come out and, you know, be a member of our church and come on." So. And then I got to talking to him about needing a youth pastor, and I don't remember exactly the whole conversation, but I do know that I just prayed that God would give us a good youth pastor. And I don't remember if you called me back. I think you called me back, and I was at Walmart. We were at Walmart. I always tell this story, but we were at Walmart in Azle. We were fixing to go fishing, Brother Wiggins and I. And Brother Stone comes back and said, "Would you consider me for a youth pastor position?" I said, "Listen, Brother Stone, I should be working for you, not you working for me. It should be the opposite. And you really want a youth pastor?" And he said, "Yes." And the Lord worked it out, and he came on as our youth pastor and really did. Absolutely, God used him in a way to solidify the youth department, get it back where it needed to be, so that when Brother Latta came on board, our next youth pastor after him, who was here 8 years, just really gave him a good foundation. And Brother Stone had never been a youth pastor before. He'd always been pastoring. And so that was a remarkable thing for him at his advanced age, to be a youth pastor. And of course, Miss Sim, way younger than him. Amen. Some of y'all know, way younger. He absolutely robbed the cradle and did just a great job with our youth and also helping me at that time. Of course, he was the associate pastor as well and our youth pastor, and a fantastic job. And then started the church out of our church down at Coastline in the big city of Corpus Christi. And I appreciate him. Many souls saved down there. God used that work to see lots of people come to Jesus. And I'm so glad they're back, and I appreciate them very, very much. And Miss Sim was our church secretary for a while, almost 3 years. And just a great couple, and I appreciate them. Have I said that yet? I appreciate them. And so, little history. Some of you are new, don't know the history. So that was in like 2007, 8, 9, 10, somewhere around there. And so, again, a long time ago. Everything's relative, isn't it? Like, I think that was just yesterday. That's like 12 years ago, 13 years ago. But the Lord's been good. All right, Brother Stone, there's your introduction. Come on and preach for us, would you?
Oh, thank you, brother. Thank you very much. Well, I always like to say, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, you know, we had great kids.
Yeah.
We really did.
Yeah.
We didn't have any issues with them. And I was an older youth pastor. I was as old as their parents, or maybe older, some of them. I was 45 when I became the youth pastor. That's an old youth pastor. And I remember asking Brother Crawford that first trip to Colorado to go skiing. I asked him, I said, Brother, I said, I lived 10 years at the foot of Mount Rainier, and I never one time went skiing. I said, you could probably get somebody else to do this. I don't really want to go. I don't learn. I didn't learn then. I don't care to learn now. And he said, no, I want you to go and bond with them. But it was great. I remember going. I never skied before in my life. And I think I mentioned this last time I was here. Your brother had a broken arm. And I spent one day on the bunny slope, and I said, man, this is stupid. I'm not going to do this. And then he took me up to the blues. Blues or greens? Whatever's next. He took me up to the next one up. A guy with a broken arm, and he taught me how to ski. And it was fun. It was a lot of fun. I enjoyed it a lot. But I enjoyed being a youth pastor. So much so, I've said this over and over again, if I'd known how much fun it was going to be and how much I enjoyed it, I would have definitely done it first. I see Reed sitting over there. I saw Riley. There's Riley. Anybody else who was in my youth? Caleb. Caleb and Joshua. And, it's Tyler. I see Tyler back there. Great guys. I mean, great. There was just a great group of teens that we inherited. And God just blessed and gave us a lot of souls, a lot of teens. And of course, I've said this over and over again, my wife, they kept coming because of Miss Sim, not because of Brother Stone, I promise you that. But I do appreciate Pastor Crawford's friendship, I really do. And it was just, the Lord's timing was everything in that. And it's really I spent 3 years here on staff, and I wanted to come back because I call this home. I really do. I met Brother Clark as one of my dearest friends.
Amen.
And many of you, I just, you know, we're just family. And but I come back and I have to ask somebody every week. I go up and I try to shake hands with somebody who I don't know. And I apologize because I always say, are you a guest or are you visiting? I mean, are you a member? And more times than not, they say, I'm a member. And I'm like, well, I'm sorry. So now you know why. We were here, and then we were gone for 10 years. We come back, and there's more new faces than old faces. So I appreciate you. And I'm glad to be back. Glad to be home.
Yeah.
So, all right. Open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Oh, I would be remiss if I left off Brother and Mrs. Schuler, because I remember when we were here, we would go over to their house on Friday nights and play guitar and have barbecue and whatever else Miss Norma cooked up. It was always good. Didn't matter what it was. It was going to be good. But I just family. And so when I come back, and I know I'm missing somebody, so please forgive me. That's just the way it is. We do get older. And my wife is a lot younger than me. I did rob the cradle. I really did. So I'm nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs, brother. I don't know why, but I am. Are you at Numbers chapter 13?
Yes.
For a while. That is the New Testament, right? Okay. Well, if you know the history of the children of Israel, you know the fact that they went into bondage. And in chapter 13, it's kind of a special time for the children of Israel. They have been delivered from slavery at this point, set free, amen, by the blood of the Passover lamb. They were protected and provided for on their journey, and they had come to the edge of the promised land. Moses sends out 12 men to scout the land. And you know the story. They all brought back a great report of the land. All of them did.
Yeah.
But then 10 also brought back that negative report. And That's where we pick up. They talk about the giants. So let's pick up right there in verse 23. The Bible says, "And they came unto the brook of Eschol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eschol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." At this point, Caleb saw where this conversation was headed. So he jumps in and he tries to regain the momentum before these 10 men suck all the joy out of the journey. And look what he said. He had a charge for the people in verse 30. He says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it."
Amen.
Caleb saw that the children of Israel were in jeopardy of losing the blessings of God upon them because their fear of man was greater than their faith in God. So I got a question then for us tonight. Do you believe that God knew that those giants were in the land of Canaan before he commissioned Moses to send those 12 spies over? Reckon God knew that? I believe he did know that. He sent them anyway, didn't he? He sent them anyway. And God being God, he knew exactly how those Israelites were going to respond. But here's the point. The point is that they had an opportunity to focus on the omnipotence of God rather than the obstacle of the giants. They had an opportunity to realize the fullness of God's blessing by placing their faith in him and crossing the Jordan River and facing those giants. But instead, they forfeited the fullness of God's blessing because of their fear of the battle. Well, Caleb saw it coming, and he hoped to avert the writing on the wall by this charge. And so I want to give you three observations, and then we'll make some practical applications along the way. So number one, it was a charge for harmony among God's people. It was a charge for harmony among God's people. He sees the people moving as one. Look what he said in verse 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up. Let us go." He saw the people moving as one. You know, as we consider our own plight, we consider our own country, we consider the situation that we're in, our country is divided in a way that it has never been divided in history. But Christians should not be divided as well. Unfortunately, we see that all over America. But brother, there ought to be a remnant of Christians that hold together. There ought to be a remnant of Christians that are unified. We should be united. And so I'm going to narrow it down to just our church. Amen. I can't speak about everybody else's church. I know the independent Baptists that I know, they're like us. You know, they want to have a united church. They don't want to just put on a united front. They want to have a united church. So that's all I'm going to talk about is just us tonight as a family, as a church right here. And one thing that we should be united on is not how little we should be doing for God, but how much we should be doing for God, especially during these times. I was thinking about 911. I was thinking about the firefighters and the first responders. They rushed into those burning buildings without any regard for their own safety. They ran right into the danger. We hailed them as heroes. We memorialized them, amen? And rightly so. Rightly so, they are heroes. Now, if America is going to hell in a handbasket, and it is, and if ethics in the political arenas have been thrown out the window, and it has, if common sense in our society has been flushed down the toilet, and it has, if the state of our country is in shambles and people are grasping at straws looking for answer, why are Christians running the opposite direction?
Come on.
Shouldn't we be the ones running to the danger to save souls before they end up in a devil's hell? Shouldn't we be snatching them out of the fire?
Amen.
Why are we running away from the battle? Why are we running away from the work and the hard times and the turmoil that's in front of us? As a child of God, as a Christian, as a church, we ought to be united in this one cause of reaching people for Jesus Christ. I love the old hymns. I was saying in our Sunday school this morning, Sunday school class, as a young Christian, when I first got saved, I learned more doctrine in a nutshell by singing the hymns than most people learn in their entire lives. I love the old hymns. Listen to this old song. I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to read it. And I'm going to read the first verse and the third verse and the chorus. But the third verse is the one we want to listen to, because you know what I believe is the most neglected thing in a Baptist church? The third verse.
Amen.
And I'm so glad that we sing all the verses now, amen, for the most part. And you know the song, "Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night." And we'll sing it, amen. We sing the song.
Yeah.
But listen to the words. "And press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world." Here's verse 3. I love this verse. "On every hand the foe we find drawn up in dread array." Listen to this. "Let tents of ease be left behind and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all girt about, the earth shall tremble neath our tread and echo with our shout." Somebody understood the commission, amen?
Amen?
Somebody understood what a child of God ought to be doing. Somebody understood what a church is all about. You want to be someone's hero today? Lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late.
Amen.
I want you to notice also that Caleb expected no hesitation from God's people in this charge. Look at it again. "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and he said, let us go up," what? "At once." Let us go up at once. Yeah, there'd been bickering along the way. They had lapses of faith along the way. But there was no denying that God had met their every need up to this point. No denying that. Brother Shuler and I were just talking about God's timing is always perfect. And I like the analogy he was using. He used one. He said, "You're driving to West Texas, through West Texas, to get to, let's say, Odessa. Man, that's nothing. There's nothing. And then all of a sudden, there's Midland. Then all of a sudden, there's Odessa." And that's the way it is in life. You're driving down the road, and you know maybe nothing is happening, but then all of a sudden, it happens. God's timing is what's great. And they'd been bickering, and they had lapses of faith, but there was no denying that God had met every need and led them all the way. And now here they are at the edge of the promised land. All they had to do was get their eyes off the giants and remember who they served. All they had to do was cross the river in order to experience the fullness of the blessings of Canaan. Brother, listen, all they had to do was cross the river, and you know what they had? Figs. The figs would be theirs. The pomegranates would be theirs. The cluster of, can you imagine that cluster of grapes? I don't want to get all sidetracked because I got a lot to say here. But a cluster of grapes that they had to bear on a staff.
Yeah.
I can't even get my head around a grape that big. A cluster of grapes that big. I just can't. But listen to this. If they would have just got their eyes off the giants and crossed the river, then they would have had cities already built.
Amen.
They would have had gardens already planted, wells already dug.
Amen.
Talk about the blessings of God just waiting on them. But they couldn't get their mind off the giants.
Come on.
The fear of the giants was greater than their faith in God. Listen to God's charge to his preachers. Listen to this. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2, God said, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word."
Yeah.
Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And any preacher worth his salt will not deny the people the full counsel of God.
Amen.
These days, we preachers feel like Caleb. And I know there's preachers sitting out there, it probably wasn't just these days, it's those days too. Amen, Brother Renz. Feel like Caleb. We're trying to unite God's people through the preaching of the Word. I'll tell you what helped me to decompress a little bit in the ministry, a little bit. Not a lot, but a little bit. When I stopped realizing I can't make people do what the Bible says. I carried that burden on my shoulder. Why won't they do what we're preaching? If they would just do, then their life would be so much better. They wouldn't have this turmoil and this problem and this crisis and this problem. But I realize I cannot make people do what I'm preaching. I can only preach the Word, and you have to apply it. They have to apply it. We feel like Caleb exhorting people to have faith in God in these trying times. And it's I mean, unless you live through the Depression, I'm only, you know, I've never lived through anything like that. And these are expensive days. I mean, we're counting our paycheck now by, you know, by gallons of gas. Okay, I can fill my truck up 3 times this week. Encouraging people to run to the fire rather than run from it, expecting and hoping for compliance. But more times than not, finding only complacency.
Right.
And it's a sad state of affairs that we see in our churches today. God's people, listen to this, God's people are powerful when they move together for the cause of Christ. When we're united in this cause, we are powerful in this earth. Listen to that song again. He said, salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread and echo with our shout. Acts 4:31 says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness.
Amen.
There's power when the people of God get united. And work together for a cause, the right cause. There's blessing when God's people are united. Now, not only was it a charge for harmony among God's people, but I want you to notice it was a charge that expected the hand of God among His people.
Yeah.
Expected. Look what he said again. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.
Man.
Well, Caleb knew that they couldn't overcome and possess the land in their own strength. There was a great expectation in this charge. I mean, Caleb knew that they weren't capable of doing it themselves. And if they were going to let the flesh take over, the flesh would have failed because all they could see were giants. And so Caleb had a great expectation. He knew that if they crossed that river, God was going to take over.
Amen.
He knew it. It was a charge that expected the hand of God among His people. Brethren, you and I can't save a soul. Amen?
Amen.
Right. And we can't even convict a heart. All we can do is just tell the wonderful story of, amen, of when you got saved. You have a story. We were at, Brother Weaver was at our church for the first time, and he was preaching a revival. And during the Sunday school, He said, everybody's got a story. He said, oh, stewardship. It was a stewardship revival. Thank you. I needed to say that because his first lesson was stewardship of the gospel. And he taught that in Sunday school, and he made the statement. He said, everybody's got a story. He said, you may not know 100 verses, but you know your story. And you can tell somebody your story. He said, people will get saved if you have a story. He said, so here's what I want you to do. For the next 2 minutes, I want you to turn to the person next to you and give your story. He timed us. It was done. He said, now turn to that other person and you give your story. Did that for 2 minutes. At the end of Sunday school, an adult young lady came up to my wife and she said, I don't have a story.
Amen.
And she got saved that morning. Amen. She got saved that morning. All you have to do is tell your story and let God do the rest.
Amen.
And He will. Caleb knew that they could not overcome and possess the land in their own strength. There was great expectation in this charge, the expectation that God would bless obedience to his commands. Well, let me ask this. Do we have any commands in the New Testament? Well, only a completely uninformed and unlearned Christian would say no. We've got commands, but we don't have commands that we are to obey to merit salvation, but we do have commands to obey. Why? Because we are not our own.
Amen.
We chose to be bondservants. Amen? Soldiers of the cross. It's a volunteer army. We're soldiers of the cross, but we're bond servants to the Lord. We volunteered to be servants to the Lord, but that doesn't make him any less our master, nor we any less his servants. Any commands in the New Testament? Well, let's look at a couple, just to name a few. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
By the way, all of these, you is the... all of a sudden, my mind just went blank. Anyway, I'll get it here in a second. Some of you English majors can help me because I pride myself on knowing English, and all of a sudden it just went away. Understood subject. Thank you. It's the understood subject. Thank you. Okay, so all of these are the understood subject. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Forgive one another. Love one another. Be ye holy, as I am holy. Obey them which have the rule over you. Give, and it shall be given unto you. When you pray, enter into your closet. When you fast, be not as hypocrites. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Abhor evil. Cleave to that which is good. Add to your faith. Flee youthful lust. Study to show yourself approved. Shun profane and foolish babbling. Pray without ceasing. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Be ye witnesses unto me. You know what I say? You know why I say these little commands? And there's many more. There's an expectation of obedience in these commands. Why would God put commands in there if there was no expectation of obedience? I mean, I know I can speak for the parents here. When I tell my kids to do something, I expect obedience. I expect obedience. Now it's kind of a strict dad, I guess. I don't know who I learned it from, but I learned it from somebody who said delayed obedience is disobedience. I mean, that's how I raised my kids, and they learned to obey right away. And I believe that when God puts a command in the Bible, there is an expectation of obedience. Can I get an amen right there? I mean, God, this is God we're talking about, and he put these in. You're not for filler.
Amen. Amen.
And to not obey is to forfeit the fullness of God's blessings. While it is true that the children of Israel were delivered from bondage, they didn't cross over the Jordan because their fear of the giants was greater than their faith in God. They chose the wilderness over the land flowing with milk and honey. You know what they did? They chose less than God's best. Today's Christian who chooses to disregard the commands of God's word has essentially forfeited the fullness of God's blessing. We say we want God's blessings. I mean, we are here. We are in church. I think I said this in our Sunday school class also. Why are we even here? Why are we here? What's the point in coming? I want God's blessing. I think I mentioned this once before from here, maybe. I read this not too long ago, a quote from C.S. Lewis, and he made this statement. It was so profound and convicting. And C.S. Lewis said this. He said, if Christianity is true, then it ought to be of the greatest importance in our life. It ought to be the most important thing in our life. If it's true, you think about everything that it implies. If Christianity is true, it ought to be the most important thing in our world. If it is not true, it ought to hold zero importance in our world. But one thing Christianity can never be is moderately important. Because if it is moderately important, what did Jesus say? I wish you were hot or cold, but you're what? Lukewarm. And lukewarm is moderately important. And because you're lukewarm, spew you out of my mouth. That's why Christianity cannot be moderately important. Man, jump in. Jump in. And he's worth it. Amen. And don't you know that people who don't know Jesus Christ in your life, don't you wish you could just tell them and say, if you only knew him, The only reason I tell you about him all the time, the reason I'm a fanatic that you think I am, the reason you call me a Bible thumper is because you just don't know him.
Amen.
If you only knew him. Amen. Well, we ought to act like that again. Amen? If you only knew him, you'd want him. You would want him.
Right.
While he is still saved, while the child of God is still saved, yet he'll never realize the blessings that only come through obedience. Now, God didn't tell the children of Israel to stay over on the safe side of Jordan until he cleaned out the enemies of the land, did he? God didn't tell us today to put his commands on a back burner until any and all threats to our health and welfare is gone. He didn't say just hold off on the commands, just hold off on being a real Christian until government and society embraces Christianity. But I'm afraid that's what's happened many times. We wait until the world embraces us, until there's, we try to make it, I guess, palatable in their mouth. But the fact is, here's what the world needs. The world, many churches are trying to be sugar to a decaying society that is dying for salt. I like what that preacher said the other day, salty salt. He said, we must be salty salt. We always talk about how God grows us through trials. Is that not right? We all believe that. We all would say amen. There's not anybody in here who would stand up and say, that really isn't true. No, it is true. God grows us and he strengthens us and he hones us, sharpens us through the trials. We always say it's the fiery trials that make us strong. We always say a captain of a ship doesn't become seasoned by sailing on calm seas only. We believe the Son of God was in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen. Well, you know what I believe? I believe God put us here for such a time as this. In 2023, with all the problems that America has, God put us here for such a time as this. He didn't put us here for such a time as 1950. I wasn't born in 1950. He didn't put us here for such a time as 1970, when the independent Baptist churches were the fastest growing churches in America. He put us in 2023, when the world is not liking you at all.
Amen.
For standing up for Jesus Christ. Yeah. That's why he put us. It's our time. It is our time to allow God to show himself strong on behalf of those who will trust him and live life for him. And he will. If we'll just be obedient, he'll bless.
Amen.
He'll bless. Not only when conditions are favorable, but when circumstances are adverse and strenuous. And they are. They are. A faith, I've heard a preacher say, many preachers say, a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. I don't know who coined it, but it's absolutely true. And so, it was not only a charge for harmony among God's people, and it was not only a charge that expected the hand of God among his people, and I'm going to close with this final one. It was a charge to share in the harvest that God intended for his people. Joshua, when he made that charge, he didn't say, well, some of you stay here and the rest of us will go over. No, he said, let's all go. Let's all go. We're well over to take it. We're well able to overtake it. We can overcome. It's there. Do you see all the fruit? It's ours if we'll just go get it.
Amen.
This charge. And listen, I believe that the Bible is all scripture is written for is profitable. I've heard some people say, well, that's for the kingdom age, and oh, that's the Old Testament. All scripture is profitable.
Amen.
And the things that were written in the Old Testament were for our time, examples for our time today. And the Word of God transcends time. I believe that the Word of God is just as relevant and practical today as it was in the days of the patriarchs and the apostles.
Amen.
And we can draw from this. And this truth is that God wants us to enjoy his fullest blessings. I always wanted my kids to have my best, but sometimes I just couldn't give it to them. And sometimes God's not going to just pour it out on us just because we happen to be, you know, have his last name. Caleb wanted another taste of those grapes.
Yeah.
Amen. And I've asked myself, and I'll ask you the same thing, do you want to see pastors, and I'm getting it now, And I hope you're getting it, or maybe you already have it. You want to see Pastor's vision come to reality? I mean, I think you do, because I see that what's it called? The building fund. What's it called? The campus development. I see that thing I look at it every week in the bulletin, and I see people are giving to it. So some of you, you've got the vision. How would you like to see a triplex built? How would you like to see a bridge building built? How would you like to see a second driveway? I think a second driveway would be awesome. But more importantly, do we want to see souls saved?
Yeah, yeah.
Do we want to see baptisms happen? Do we want to see people discipled in the Word of God and come to grow and to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to know God even better? Do we want to reach a generation before they grew up believing socialism and all the humanistic lies that are being fed to them? There's a harvest out there, and it's waiting for us. Actually, no, I take that back. It's not waiting for us. It's not waiting for us. It's out there, but every day that we choose to put God's New Testament commands on a back burner, those lost people die and fall headlong into an eternity without God, an eternity in hell. So hear Caleb's charge this evening. There's more to being a Christian than simply hearing a sermon. Let's get busy once again for Jesus. And I preach that to me, brother. Let's get busy once again for a generation. Look, the Bible said days that David served his generation. This is our generation. It's our time to serve our generation. How do we serve our generation? By doing everything that you can possibly do. If you have time, whatever happened to the days when Christians, they scheduled their life around the church calendar? I didn't know any better. I was 20 years old when I got saved, and somebody handed me a church calendar, and they said, we're going to youth camp right here. I got saved in April. Youth camp was in July. I said, well, let me put in my vacation. Amen? And I tell people that today, and even Christians think I'm crazy. But whatever happened to the days when Christians would take the calendar and say, okay, we got this event, this event, this event. I'll make sure I got time off for this. Thank you, amen. Thank you, thank you. It's true. We used to do that, didn't we? Let's get busy once again for Jesus. Reach a generation, our generation. Let's get busy reaching souls. And by the way, I'll just say this. I'm going to put a plug in because I'm fairly new, and I don't mean to run. I hope I don't run anybody off, but I'm going to say it. I've been meaning to put my name on that sign-up sheet back there. I keep forgetting. Every week you say it, and every week I forget. I walk out of here, I get in the car, and I'm driving away. I say, oh, man, I forgot to fill my name out. But whether I fill my name out or not, I'm going to be here. I'm going to help. But when I went back there today, I remembered today to fill it out. I went back there, and I'm like, wait a minute, it's Saturday. It's next week. Why are there so many blanks on this thing? I don't get that. I mean, it's a Saturday. What do you teens got to do? It's a Saturday. How many of y'all are not working on Saturday? If you're not working and you don't have, you know, some kind of life or death activity planned, y'all would be here. Y'all would put your name on. You see all the blanks that are on that? That's unreal. How's it going to happen if nobody's going to be here to do it? Y'all ought to fill it out. I mean, we ought to have a line coming all the way back to the altar tonight. I'm serious. And you know, we are laughing about it, but really, a church our size, there ought not be. Well, I'll be fighting over opportunities. So that was my, hopefully you don't leave. He didn't say that, I did, okay? But seriously, take it to heart. Let's line up to help. I put in for 2 hours. I put in one thing here and another thing here, and I'm saving that third hour for my grandkids. So there. Amen. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Let's get busy once again, truly living the life, this life, for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's stand together as we prepare for an invitation.